All right, Genesis chapter 49, please, if you would open your Bibles this morning, church. We're going to go ahead and continue to read about the life of not only Joseph, but the family of Joseph, Jacob, and the conclusion of the Chronicles of Genesis, you could call it. We didn't go through the whole book. We just started at the life of Joseph and went to the end of the book. Maybe another time we'll do the other half of it. The Word of God is amazing. The Old Testament, no exception. There's so many things in there. I understand that when we can get into the book of, you know, Leviticus and Numbers and some of those prophetic books can be difficult, and it takes a while to work through all the details. But that doesn't change the fact that it's a wealth of information. And in studying through the Old Testament, we better understand the New Testament. You really need to understand where we come from, where the nation of Israel comes from, and all those sorts of things. So it's been a great study for me. I've enjoyed it, and I trust it has been for you. We're going to get through chapter 49 today, Lord willing, and then we'll just have chapter 50 to visit. And as I said, I've been asking you folks to pray in regards to the direction we could go in the next little while, and I've been thinking about the book of Revelation. And let me know if you have any thoughts on that, for good or for bad, whatever the case might be. I'm just trying to trust the Lord's leading on that. The book of Revelation is a difficult study for obvious reasons. There's a lot in there. I am certainly no expert by any stretch, but it is an interesting book. There's a lot in there that we need to remember, we need to keep in mind, especially in this day and age. It's the only book of the Bible that starts and ends with a blessing for those that read it, keep it, hear the words of that book, and so that makes it special for those reasons. And again, I'm no expert on the book of Revelation, but there's enough in there that we can understand. And the Lord wants us to understand that. I think it would be beneficial. The Sunday school environment provides us with a little bit of interaction. Not that I'll be able to answer every question, but it'll provide us with an environment to discuss some of the things that maybe we're learning or don't understand. So keep that in mind. I think we're gonna start that in the next couple of weeks here in our Sunday school opening. So something to be in prayer about as we get into that. We're living in what I believe is perilous times, or in other words, the last days. And there's always a lot of talk about, well, are we really? Is it going to be another 100 years, 500 years, 1,000 years? And we need to be careful to stay focused on the mandate, our call, our responsibility is not to be so caught up in what's happening that we're not involved in what we're supposed to be doing. But at the same time, I think it's important that we are aware of how the stage is going to be set, and even right now is being set. I'll say one more thing on the book of Revelation before we get back into the book of Genesis. We're going from one end of the Bible to the other. But in regards to the study of the last days or the end times, it encourages us to be sympathetic to the world around us. We've been saved from the wrath to come, the Bible says. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. These are the things that we'll find in the book of Revelation. And the more we study it, the more we learn about what's coming for us, but also what's coming for the rest of the world. You know, the rapture, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the millennium, those things are a joy and a blessing for us. We look forward to those things. They motivate us. They excite us. They bring to mind thoughts of wonders and awe and all of those things that we think about when we think of the future that is ours, the inheritance that waits for us. But it also brings a certain measure of, trepidation when we think about those that are lost and those that are not yet saved or safe from the wrath of God by being in Christ. So it's the sort of thing that helps us be in prayer and to be faithful with the gospel when we consider what's coming in the days ahead. So keep that in mind and be in prayer about that study that's coming, Lord willing, here in the next couple of weeks. But for this morning, Genesis chapter 49, we're going to get into Jacob's blessing of his sons. And it's an interesting scene. You can imagine however you like to, the abode of Jacob, his household. And he calls for his sons to come forward and their families. And it's a somber event. As they are literally saying goodbye to their dad. And he's about to leave the physical realm and head to the spiritual realm and to go to be with his fathers, as he states at the end of the chapter. And he's about to leave this world. He's about to die. And before he does, as we talked a little bit about last week, he's going to pray and bless, or pray a prophetic blessing on his sons. And so we go through the list. And that's what chapter 49 does. So there's a lot in here we'll get into, and we're just going to really skim the surface. Let me pray, and then we'll start. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning, for the opportunity to again be in your house, not only to study your word, to sing together, Lord, to pray together, to fellowship and encourage one another. But Father, this is an opportunity for us to focus on worship, to quiet our hearts and to consider Christ, our Lord and Savior, your Son, Father, to consider, Lord, our position before you, that we are salt, light, ambassadors, soldiers, servants, your children, to be reminded of that, Father, and if need be, to take a look at our own lives internally, to be honest about our priorities, Father, and to let you have your way in our lives. So God, I just pray every need that we might have today, whether it's encouragement or comfort or to redirection, Father, or even a challenge or a conviction, Father, we just pray that you would have your way in our hearts. We don't want to spend this day in your house and miss something that you have for us to hear. Lord, use me, I pray, and bless us in this hour. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Just before we get started in this, the sons of Jacob, there's a couple of lists. I mentioned this last week as well in the Bible, and sometimes those lists are different. And even as we work through chapter 49 here, the order of birth isn't, it starts off in the order of birth, and then we get down to, where is it, down to verse 13 with Zebulun, and Zebulun was the 10th born. It switches up a little bit. And it's not to be confusing, but it's just, I believe it's because he was also a son of Leah, so Jacob was just sticking with the different mothers of these children. By the way, how many wives or how many mothers of the sons of Jacob were there?
Four.
There was four. That's right. It can make it a little confusing when you're trying to remember who's who, and Jacob had four wives, or two wives, Leah and Rachel, his beloved, but didn't turn out that way. He married Leah first because he was tricked, and anyway, for seven more years he worked, and Rachel became his wife, and so these two were sisters. You can imagine, we talked about dysfunction in our households. You know, just because God is gracious and merciful and patient, just because God understands what he has to work with, when it comes to the likes of me and humanity, our imperfections are what they are, and God is gracious. But just because he is patient with us doesn't mean that he in any way is confirming that our lifestyles are okay with him. Right? God's patience doesn't necessarily equal permission. It's important that we remember that, because God is very patient. And God has put up with me and has been very patient with me, but doesn't necessarily mean that he's giving me permission to step out of line with his will, just by way of an example. Likewise, with some of these fellows that we read about, there was cultural differences in regards to the reason why they had more than one wife. Family was important, generations, and all of those things that aren't as valuable or as important to us in this day or in this culture were much more so back then. You'll remember that Rachel was at her wit's end to have children, to bring children into the world, to bear children for Jacob. Leah, she had no issues at all. She had six, plus Dinah, actually seven. And so, but Rachel was a little different. She had Benjamin, and she had Joseph, and she lost her life at the birth of Benjamin. And then we have the two concubines. Who were they? Does anybody remember their kind of funny names? Bilhah, B-I-L-H-A-H, and yep, Zilpha. That's right. And so these concubines were responsible for the other sons as well, Gad and Asher, Naphtali, and Dan. So, and Dan, by the way, is left out of the list in Revelation chapter 7. So if you read through the list of the sons of Jacob, you don't see Dan there. And some speculate it's because Dan was responsible for not only bringing in idolatry, but also sort of making it an official thing, a standard. That being said, Ezekiel chapter 38 references that Dan will have a portion of land as an inheritance in the millennium. So God is still gracious. But anyway, so there's sometimes it can be confusing when you think about the sons of Jacob. Remember that Manasseh and Ephraim became the sons of Jacob as well, and so their tribes are referenced. And Anyway, so not to be confusing, but that's what we're about to get into, is the blessings that Jacob prayed over his sons. And prophetically, some of the things that he told them were not always good things. When you think of a blessing, it's, oh, all these wonderful things will happen to you in your life. Well, in some of these cases, it's because of the way that you've lived or because of your character, there's going to be some challenges in your life. And so we'll get into some of that as well. Let's read, starting in verse 1, it says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear ye sons of Jacob and hearken unto Israel your father." What do you notice, by the way, about verse 1? Is there anything there that kind of strikes you a little bit? Yeah, the last days. Whose last days? Just their last days? Well, yes. And also the last days. So what I referenced last week, that these are prophetic blessings in some cases. This isn't just going to be speaking only of the day and age in which they live, but also there was a future speaking in regards to prophecy and how these families would live out their days right up until the very end or during the very end. So verse 3, it goes on to say, "Reuben," he's the firstborn, "thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, and excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power." And this is what's so interesting. When you read through these blessings, Jacob starts off with Reuben, the firstborn, makes sense. He starts at the top and works his way down. But then you see a change in the order of the sons that he references. But also, this glowing first verse on Reuben, verse 3, he says, "My firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power." Ooh, that's high praise. Sounds pretty good so far, Dad. Keep it coming. But the thing is some of those statements, I think, have to do with the reason for Reuben's downfall. The excellency of his dignity might have bore out in his life by way of pride. And the power or the excellency of his power, because he ended up struggling, Reuben. It says in the next verse, he was unstable as water. What does that mean? Just off the top of our heads, what is that statement? What brings to mind that statement? Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Like walking on marbles, unstable as water. A double-minded man, we know, is unstable in all his ways. And there's a description there in James that he's like a wave tossed to and fro. And so you're never really settled. You're never really on that shore anchored spot. You're unstable. And he was an unstable man. He was unstable as water, Jacob said. So this is a very honest statement. He's blessing. He's laying a hand of blessing on these sons, but he's being honest about their characteristics. And in Reuben's case, turn to Genesis chapter 35. And we won't get into this whole chapter. It's essentially the entire chapter or a good portion of it. But just to bring us up to speed as to really what caused the problem for Reuben, verse 22, it says, "And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine." So Dan and Naphtali, their mother. And so obviously we see that this was vile and this was wrong and this was a huge mistake. And this is what Reuben did. And verse 22 finishes, "And Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. So for this reason, Reuben was unstable as water, or because of what he had done. It goes on to say, "Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." And so Reuben, though he had the excellency of power and the excellency of dignity and the might of Jacob, he was the firstborn and should have received the double inheritance and all of those sorts of things, but because of his sin all those years ago, it had diminished who he could have been. You know, sin has consequences. And God is forgiving and God is gracious, but that doesn't change necessarily the fact that there will still be consequences for the decisions that we make. People sometimes lose their limbs. They lose their well-being, their health, their loved ones, their family members, their positions, their testimony, their reputations because of decisions that they make. They yield to temptation. They submit to the devil. We fall into sin, and there are consequences. Sometimes those consequences follow us the rest of our lives. Praise God for eternity. Well, there will be no more sorrow, no more any of those difficulties. But sometimes there are consequences, and in Reuben's case, there was, unfortunately. Any comments or thoughts on any of these things? Yeah, that's for sure. That's absolutely true. There was no prophet or hero or any mighty individual that came from the tribe of Reuben. And not that every tribe had their, you know, necessarily had great heroes, but certainly in the case of Reuben, the firstborn, this was the case. So Jacob predicts his instability, his ineffectiveness here. And again, no judge or hero came from his tribe who was unstable as water. And then he moves to the next son, verse 5, Simeon and Levi. And actually, these are two sons. It's interesting that this is the only time that Jacob references two sons at once. And there's a reason for that. And the reason for that was because of an offense that both Simeon and Levi participated in that has been etched in the mind of Jacob. And he's thinking of that very thing, no doubt. Now, even though the outcome of Simeon's tribe and his situation is much different than the outcome of Levi and the Levitical priests that came from the tribe or from Levi. Let me read the verse. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Does anybody know what Jacob might be referencing here in regards to the cruelty? Verse 6, O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. I don't want to be connected. I don't want to be a part of that. I'm opting out. I'm not a part of their thinking. Mine honor, be not thou united. I'm not with them. I'm not in agreement with what they did. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. And I believe this is referencing, and not just me alone, but this is referencing what happened to the Shechemites. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 34 here. Again, another whole chapter that we could read, but we don't have time to do the whole chapter. But just jumping in here, Genesis chapter 34, look at verse, let's start in verse 1. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. So this was wrong, and this was unacceptable to the house of Jacob and to the sons of Jacob and to the people of Jacob. This was criminal, and they were not happy when this happened. Now this fellow, let me read a little bit further. It says that his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto her. And so his way of fixing what he had done with her, this young girl, was to say, well, I'm going to make her mine. I love her. I want to marry her. And he physically took advantage of her and took her purity away from her and all of those sorts of things. And now he said, well, I want to stay with her. And so he made, I'm just summarizing here, they spoke, the fathers, the leaders, and they made some arrangements that they might be able to cohabitate together, but the brothers weren't having any of it. Look down at verse 25. It says, and it came to pass on the third day, when the men of this town now, when they were sore, the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. Now we won't continue. You can read if you'd like. But they took the animals, they took the children and the wives, and they just said, we're taking it all. So essentially what happened is Simeon and Levi broke a contract. There was a contract that was made, and they deceitfully went against it. The men of that community were circumcised as a way to be able to cohabit with Jacob's family. That was part of the arrangement. Simeon and Levi took advantage of that wounding that they had to undergo. be like going in for surgery and then having to fight a battle the very next morning. It wouldn't be very easy to do, so they knew they could take them. It wouldn't be hard, and that's exactly what they did, and it was wrong. And so what Jacob is saying here in chapter 49, verse 6, O my soul, come not thy into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. He's saying, I didn't agree with what they did. I disassociate myself from that. I'm not united in the way that they handled that situation and how they breached that covenant, despite the wrong that was done to Dinah. And it was in their cruelty these fellows did what they did. In their anger, they slew a man, and in their self-will, they digged down a wall. They were violent. And by the way, that phrase, dig down a wall, is an interesting phrase. It's kind of a metaphor for being unnecessarily destructive. Right? It's like somebody goes into your house and robs your house, and then before they leave, they turn on, I'm thinking of that Christmas show there. They turn on all the taps, the wet bandits, right? They're just because, right? Yeah, that's it. Sorry to bring that. I don't know where that came from, but that's essentially what they dig down a wall. It wasn't necessary for them to go above and beyond the way that they did. To dig down the walls is to go above and beyond, to be violently destructive beyond reason. And so Jacob's saying, look, you guys are cursed by their anger, verse 7, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. In regards to Simeon and Levi, this was what Jacob had for them. Simeon was the third largest tribe by the time they left Egypt, but they diminished down to the smallest tribe of the 12. They were so scattered and so diminished. And this, I believe, is part of it. And prophetically, this is what Jacob said would happen to them. Levi, though, on the other hand, remember when the golden calf was made and the Levites, they stood up against this evil, against the idolatry, and they were brave and bold and courageous for the Lord God. And I believe because of that, they had redeemed themselves. And though they didn't have a parcel of land, the Levites, their inheritance was the Lord. And they became the Levitical priest and took care of those duties and responsibilities. Any thoughts on any of these things here, folks? Just kind of just skimming through these, not digging too deeply into it. I don't want to be confusing, but there's a lot here, I guess is what I'm trying to say. So if you have any questions or comments, just let us know or let me know. If I can't answer it, I'll pick on Guy or somebody else. All right, continuing to read, look at verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Judah became the leader of the tribes. There's a verse in Revelation chapter 5 that describes the Lord Jesus Christ as the lion of the what? The tribe of Judah. It was from the line of Judah that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And so Judah became the leader of the tribes. They were powerful. They were strong. Judah's a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son. Let me read the rest of verse 8. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. In regards to them being the leaders. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Well, who's going to be foolish enough to rouse up an old lion, right? You start poking a lion that's old but still very strong and easily aggravated. When he finally decides, okay, I've had enough, you're going to wish you had enough. So this is a description of Judah, according to Jacob, as he goes through the list. It says also in verse 10, this is important, by the way, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And about 600 years later, 640 years after this, David would be born. And then from the line of David, about 1,600 years after that, a fellow by the name of Jesus Christ would be born. And this is the reference of Shiloh, the Messiah that would come from the line of Judah, the lawgiver, the scepter. It's incredible to know that all of these years before, 1,600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, the Messiah was being prophesied. And here Jacob plays his role and submits his reference to the Messiah that would come all of those years later. It says here in verse 10, "Nor a lawgiver from between his feet unto Shiloh until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And so we also see a dual prophecy in reference to the millennium. And that in the end, the Messiah will rule, and all of Israel will be gathered unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will rule over them, and they will live in peace in the lands that God has for them. So this is Judah. Any thoughts or comments on anything about him? Leviticus 11:12, by the way, speaks also of the millennium. I love it. It says, binding his fowl under the vine and his ass's colt under the choice vine. If you had a really great vineyard, and it's not easy to grow a vineyard in this neck of the woods down here in the Maritimes, but it can be done, and it's done often, and people get good at it. But if you were to grow a vineyard and you had grapes coming out on those vines, and you worked hard and spent several years getting your vineyard to a place where you're producing lots of fruit, you likely wouldn't take a couple of goats or a couple of donkeys or a couple of horses and bring them out to your vineyard and tie them up to the vines. Why? Yeah, they'd break it, they'd destroy it, they'd eat it all, right? We don't want the animals eating our grapes. Unless there was so much, unless the vines were so rich and so ripe and so full of fruit, what would it matter? There's enough for everybody. And this is the picture that we get in regards to the millennium that Jacob is speaking on as he's speaking and blessing his sons. He references that period of time that is coming in the days ahead. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to sound the trumpet. The angel will shout. The dead in Christ will rise. We which are alive and remain will be caught up with the Lord. We'll be gathered together in the air. We'll go to be with the Lord for 7 years. The marriage supper of the Lamb will take place. Rewards. Some will suffer loss, but be saved as though by fire. Following that, Christ will return. Revelation 19 tells us he comes back on a white horse, crown upon his head, vestures dipped in blood, and from that point on, he will reign and go into the millennium, where the curse will be reversed. And the lion will lie down with the lamb, and a little child will lead those wild animals and play with poisonous snakes, but not be hurt. When someone dies at 100 years old, they'll be seen as being so young, and they'll die because of sin, that the King of Kings will no longer be putting up with, because he will rule with an iron rod. And during the millennium, God will show us what it means to reign in a theocracy, or to live in a theocracy where God is reigning, and we let him be in charge. And in that period of time, the world will be in the way that it should be, so much so that the vegetation will be ripe and lush, and the desert will blossom as the rose of Sharon and all those sorts of things. So we see a picture of that here, and I love the fact that Jacob references that. That's a long ways off. We're still waiting for it all these years later. But he references nonetheless, binding his fowl under the vine, his ass's colt under the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. Again, speaking of how plentiful these things are going to be. Any comments? Any thoughts? Zebulun. Again, he was the 10th born, but we kind of jump out of order here. It says, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. This is a little bit of a shorter statement, but I like it already. If you like the sea, if you like the water, you know, God says, all right, some of you guys are going to be mariners. You're going to be more fit for that lifestyle. You're going to like that kind of lifestyle better. I'm going to put you guys down by the sea. And so Zebulun is those that dwell by the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. And so was the case. Verse 14, Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulders to bear and became a servant unto tribute. It's interesting here because in regards to Issachar, he's obviously strong. It says he's a strong or as a strong ass couching down between two burdens. He has power, he has might, as the tribe of Issachar did. But then it says, and he saw that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulders to bear and became a servant unto tribute. And essentially what Jacob is saying is, Issachar, you're going to be strong, but you're not going to be all that ambitious. You're not really going to go after it. You're kind of content with just having what you have. And so Issachar was the tribe that didn't really go after it. They were strong, but a little on the lazy side, to say that, or not as ambitious as they could have been or should have been. Then we come to verse 16, Dan. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. When you think of Dan judging the people, there's one individual that comes to my mind, Samson. Yeah, you know, Keith knows what he's doing here, yeah. Took me a while to remember that when I was reading through this. Yeah, Samson judged for 20 years. And we know the story of Samson, how God used him, how God blessed him. And unfortunately, Samson catered to his weakness despite all of his strength. And it was his weakness that he catered to that was his downfall. What was his weakness? A gal by the name of Delilah. Women in general, actually. No offense, that's true, though. That's what the Bible says, right? Get myself in trouble here. So nonetheless, Dan, as it says, would judge. And so we certainly see that in Samson. Verse 17, though, says, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heel, so that his rider shall fall backward. And so, again, Dan is the tribe that not just introduced idolatry, but set it up. Sort of made it an official part of worship for the nation of Israel. So that was the downfall of Dan. That was their weakness, unfortunately. And some speculate that's why they're left out of the list in Revelation chapter 7, though they're not left out completely of the millennium or of an inheritance, because God keeps his promises. Just quickly here for time's sake, verse 18, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Verse 18 and then verse 19, Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Not a whole lot said about Gad. It must have been interesting as these guys were kind of stepping up, and I don't know how it unfolded, but however Jacob was praying and blessing and prophesying over these guys, Gad steps up, and he, just like some of the other ones, a troop shall overcome him. They're going to be in a fight with a troop, a lot of people, they're going to win, but he shall overcome at the last. It's going to work out okay. Next. So Gad steps away and says, oh boy, what's that mean? Well, some of these are like that. Issachar was a little bit like that. And verse 20, out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Verse 21, Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. You know, these are sort of general nice statements about these tribes, about these sons. And those are much better than Reuben, for example, or some of the other ones, like even Dan. Verse 22, Joseph, I wanted to get to him, and we're only got about 5 minutes left, but Joseph has just a real glowing, obviously, statement said about him, and Jacob says, is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. You know, sometimes back a few weeks ago, we talked about the reaction, what it might have been like for Jacob as he come to know the truth of Joseph and what happened. I believe, this is my own opinion now, but I believe within what is being said here about Joseph, that he's referencing, and that the archers might also be even his own kin, who tried as best they could to try to take him out, who hated him. Goes on to say, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And so it's so wonderful, I think important to note this, that Jacob brings it back to the Lord God. It's because of God that they are in the land of Egypt, that they are safe. And it is God's will and God's word and God's prophecy that Jacob is sharing with his sons. And so Jacob brings it back to God. And even in Joseph, it says that his mighty strength is in credit to the God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee. and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, I think that's right, under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. So out of all of the brothers, Joseph gets the most glowing and the most time given. And I think rightfully so. Yes, he was a favorite and that caused a lot of problems. But at the end of it all, Joseph was a pretty patient fellow who put up with an awful lot. And Jacob is demonstrating his love not only for Joseph, but also for the God, his God, that rescued them through Joseph. And then finally, verse 27, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Benjamin would be like a ravenous wolf, successful in war, but also he would be cruel. King Saul came from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul came from the tribe of Benjamin. And that's what Jacob had to say about him. Any other thoughts on any of these things as we begin to wrap it up here this morning? I want to read the last 7-8 verses or so here so we can say we're done. It says in verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, and the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for possession of a burying place. So he's requesting that his body be buried where he wants to be with Leah and with his forefathers. Verse 31, there they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there they buried Leah. It's interesting, by the way, that he requests to be buried where Leah is, not where Rachel was buried in Ephrathah, Bethlehem. Back in chapter 38, that was referenced. Jacob said that. But he wants to be buried with his forefathers, and Leah is the wife that he'll be buried beside. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And so Jacob dies. And this is the end of Jacob's life, the end of his instruction, the end of his fathering over his sons. But it isn't the end of his legacy by any stretch. He isn't done yet. And there'll be a lot more said about him throughout the rest of Scripture and even into the eternity to come. So this is the story of Jacob and his sons. And we have one more chapter to get through and sort of ties everything together. But does anybody have any final thoughts or comments or questions as we close? All right, if not, we'll close in a word of prayer, and I appreciate your listening ears this morning. Father, we do thank you again for your word here, and as we just simply make our way through this chapter and identify these different tribes, these different men, the sons of Jacob or the sons of Israel, Lord, we thank you for what we can learn. We take a warning, Lord, as well from the text to recognize two things, that your word is always true, that what you say will come to pass, and secondly, that there is consequence to the choices we make. And Father, it's so important that we follow you, that we walk according to your will for us. Lord, the suffering that we may endure for sinning against you is not necessarily always what we think. It might be much worse. So Father, we pray. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for your care over us, your forgiveness. But help us, Lord, to follow in line with your word and your commands. Bless us now as we go into the morning service, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. All right, thank you, church.